Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Oh, come let us adore him. So they found Jesus. God came to us in the most unlikely place. And I guess today you could say that we're going to find God again, maybe in what would seem like an unlikely place. I'm going to encourage you today to use either the Bible you have or your Bible app and find this book called Zephaniah. Might be a little bit hard to find at first. It's near the end of the Old Testament. But we're going to spend some time walking through Zephaniah and finding God in this section of Scripture. So what does the new year hold in store for you and for me? The past month, we've had the privilege, really, of listening to the prophet Isaiah, a man with a message from God for a people who we discovered were not necessarily looking forward to the happiest of New Years. War and exile loomed on the horizon. They were about to enter one of the toughest seasons of their lives. Yet, Isaiah's wasn't the only ominous voice. There is this short 3-chapter book near the end of the Old Testament that records the words of one of Isaiah's contemporaries. I bet you can guess his name, right? Zephaniah. And here's just a snippet of his message from God, from Zephaniah 1:17. He says, "I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth." Now, if your daughter had a boyfriend that talked like that, I suspect you would advise her to get out of that relationship. That guy has issues. But you know, the deal is Satan is constantly trying to get this world to get us to think that because God talks like that in his word, he's got issues. Better get out of that relationship. Zephaniah sees it in a completely different way. And that's why I believe that Zephaniah is the right guy to hear from today. You know, as we begin a new year, we often stop and we take stock of our lives, what's going well, what we should do to make life better. Usually when we come to church New Year's, we hear all kinds of comforting talk about God being with us in the future as he has in the past, and rightfully so. But I think we need to understand that for some people, that message is not really all that comforting. These are people that have gone through some struggle, some pain, some hardship, some difficulty, maybe this past year, maybe for a long time. And they think to themselves, you know, if God is in control and he allows this kind of stuff into my life, can I really trust that he is for me, that he is on my side? Now maybe that's you, and maybe it's not. And if it's not you, if you see this whole picture a little bit differently, then praise God that he's given you that ability. But it's my prayer that these words from Zephaniah will help all of us to better understand people who question if God is really with them. And also equip us to give a reason for the hope that we have. So as we begin this new year, Zephaniah really forces us to wrestle with this seeming contradiction. If God is with me, if God loves me and cares for me, then why the struggle? Why the heartache? Why the pain? Is God really with me? So Zephaniah's audience, well, they can't help but really ask that question. And so let's take a quick look at this message. Zephaniah 1. So as we skim through that first chapter, you'll notice that the whole chapter really speaks hot and heavy here of God's anger toward this sinful world and the trouble that he's about to bring upon it. And some summary verses, maybe take a look there at verse 15. That day, he says, will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Or verse 17, I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind. they're not feeling the love. You know, and it's mostly because I think as human beings, we want to think that love is always going to make us feel good. We want to believe that if God truly loves us, then He is going to orchestrate all the events of our lives so that we are happy. Now, there's some problems with that way of thinking. First of all, there's this whole fundamental question. Who's serving whom here? Is God God or are we God? In other words, was God created to serve us or were we created to glorify God? You know, sometimes we get that turned around. And then there's the really practical question, and that is, what does love actually look like in a broken world? We love our children, right? Now, does that mean that everything that we do to show our love to our children will make them happy? Certainly, the end goal is that they grow up to be healthy and happy. But before they get there, they might experience a few growing pains along the way, if you know what I mean. Now, that makes sense to us, right? When we think about our children. But it seems like we struggle with that whole concept when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But listen for a second to what Paul says in Hebrews 12. He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. So is God really with you? Well, just the fact that He disciplines you shows that He loves and He cares about you, that He is for you. He is indeed with you. That brings us to Zephaniah chapter 2. And here we notice that God turns His wrath against the godless nations that have been a thorn in the side of His people for what seems like forever. And as you skim through that, you see the Philistines there, the Moabites, the Ammonites, Cushites, and now the new bully on the block, the Assyrians. Now we feel a little bit better about God's wrath here because, well, they deserve it, right? They have brought all kinds of trouble into the lives of God's people. So go ahead, God, let them have it. But wait a second. We're put off by God's discipline in our lives, but God's anger and wrath towards our enemies, that's okay. Again, there's something not quite right about that logic, especially when we remember that sin is sin and that we are just as deserving of God's anger and God's wrath as the godless nations that surround us. Rather than chafe at God's discipline in our own lives, perhaps a better response would be gratitude that God doesn't treat us as we deserve. I mean, what would our lives be like if God did truly give us what we deserved? But He doesn't. He shows mercy. He shows grace. And that is another powerful proof, isn't it? That God certainly is for us. That God is on our side. Then we come to the first half of chapter 3, Zephaniah. And in here, God focuses His attention, if you'll notice, on His people. On Jerusalem, as He calls them. And in here, as we skim through that, He's expressing really His dismay that all that He in love has done to turn His people away from their self-destructive ways has been ignored, fallen on deaf ears. And this is especially sobering, at least I think, because I have to ask myself, am I following in their footsteps? Am I heeding God's wake-up calls, or am I upset at him? Am I blaming him for all my unhappiness, when in actuality, God is allowing this struggle into my life so that I stop and just take stock of my present life situation? I mean, think about it. How much of our unhappiness have we caused, have we brought on ourselves? How much of it is God simply allowing us to suffer the consequences of our own bad choices? Our stubborn refusal to live the way the good and perfect God designed our lives to be, and instead to do it our own way. How much of that is our failure to listen to the truth of God's word and apply it to our own lives? The scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And isn't that, when we look around, what we see all the time? The death of our culture, the death of our relationships, the death of family, the death of community. The world is, we are reaping, finally, what we sow. But notice I said how much, okay? I think it's important to ask that, because not everything that bad that happens in our lives necessarily stems from our own personal sin. That there are plenty of evil people, aren't there, in the world doing evil things against, quote-unquote, innocent people. But my point is, the American way, and really the way of all sinful humankind, is to try to shift that blame as much as possible away from ourselves, when it would be so much better if we would just heed these loving warning signs that God is placing in front of us. These signposts are really gifts from God that are meant to help us get back on the right path, the path of a joy-filled, heaven-destined life that God has designed for us. You know, as I've gone through life, I've noticed, I remember one lady that I worked with once in a hospital, always upset, really offended by the violence and the bloodshed that she came across in the Old Testament. She blamed God, and really that's why she struggled to want to have anything to do with God. When the truth is that God's love for this world is so all-encompassing that, yeah, sometimes he'll bring hell on earth if that's what it takes to save us in the end. That's what he did for his Old Testament people, and that's what God is still doing for us in this world today. And that's really where Zephaniah is going with this message. So in the second half of chapter 3, we see Zephaniah painting this incredible picture of God's love for us. A love that is greater than anything we could imagine. And the point is, everything that God allows into our lives, he allows because he is strengthening us for that most important journey of all. And that is our journey back to him. Zephaniah wants to help us see that even when things look absolutely wrong, God is making everything right. Now, do you struggle to believe that sometimes? That's why Zephaniah says, well, take a look at what God has done, what God is doing. And so in 15, we read, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. You're not sure that God is with you, God is on your side, and take a walk out with Jesus to Calvary and see him there on that cross, that seemingly insurmountable wall of guilt and shame that separates us from God. He took it on himself. He paid the price, and he's taken away. At the cross, we see, don't we, the greatest proof that God is for us, that God is on our side. You know, Paul, as he considers what God did for him through Jesus, this is his great takeaway. He says, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Zephaniah goes on to say, verse 17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. You know, in the context of this conversation, the thought occurred to me that God, the mighty warrior who rescues us, who fights for us, is not just the God who rescues me from the enemy attacks in my life, but God, the mighty warrior fighting for me, is also God guiding and directing the events of my life, good and bad, to keep me close, to save me. You know, God fights for his people, fights for them to keep them close because he knows that he's the only defender and their only hope against sin and death. I think of a father as he walks through the mall with his child. He grips firmly onto that child's hand, right? Not because he enjoys exercising authority or control over his child, but because that child is a treasure to him. He doesn't want to lose that child in the crowd. Take a look at the second half of verse 15 of Zephaniah 3. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you, he says. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, don't fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. You know, there have been moments of spiritual strength when God's people have asked triumphantly this question, what can mortal man do to me? And yet we witness people do awful things to people, don't we? Maybe someone's done something horrible to you, lied to you, betrayed you, mistreated, abused you. They certainly did horrible things to Jesus. What can mortal man do to me doesn't mean that people can't hurt us. It means that there's no hurt that God can't rescue us from. There is a section in Romans chapter 8 where God speaks this incredibly powerful promise that he will transform the seemingly worst scenarios in our life into something good, something beautiful, even beneficial. And we could ask ourselves today as we look ahead to 2018, what's the worst thing that could possibly happen? And someone might say, well, I could get really ill, there could be an accident, I could die. But in Christ, death is not the worst, but one of the most beautiful things that happens to us because it transports us to that life that we have always truly longed for. And if there is victory even in death, then what do we have to fear? And that brings us really to the powerful conclusion of the matter as Zephaniah shares the truth that he wants you to take into this new year. And that's basically this. Everything that happens, everything that God allows, everything that God does, he does because of this immense love that he has for you. And if we read 17b, it says he will take delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Now, isn't that just the craziest thing for Zephaniah to say? The Lord delights in me. The Lord rejoices over me with singing. After all that I've done, after all the times that I have allowed my selfishness to derail my thoughts, words, and actions. I mean, at the very best, if I'm generous, I would say to myself, well, maybe God can put up with me. But God delights in me. He rejoices over me with singing. God sees you and me differently than we see ourselves. He sees us in Christ. He sees us washed clean in the waters of baptism. He sees us dressed beautifully as a bride for her husband in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees what he has made us, what he is making us, and what he will make us. all the struggle, every tear, it's not wasted. But this is really God excitingly refashioning us into His beautiful image. He is making me what, much of the time, only He can see. This truth of God's love, Zephaniah says, in another translation it uses, it quiets us. And rather than try to explain what that means, I want to show you what that means. Not that long ago, a fellow Christian had shared with me his story, really how the bottom of his life just fell out when he discovered that one of his children had a life-threatening condition. And in the midst of that dark moment and in his anguish, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, really brought to his mind these words from Zephaniah. And in these words, at that moment, in God's love, he found hope and courage and really inspiration to write a beautiful poem, a poem that Mike has put to music, and he's going to sing for you right now.
When your hopes and dreams collide with the arrows passing by, and the pain cuts like a knife, your sunny day turns to darkest night, I am near to you. As a voice is in your head, speak of things you've done and said, and your heart fills with regret over things you wish you could forget, I draw near to you. I will hold you in my arms. I will heal all your harm. I am made. Fearful thoughts at rest inside, anxiety behind the lie that you can't be good enough, that you will never measure up. Let them go. I am here with you. I will hold you. I will heal all your harm. I am making you new. Hear the song of joy I'm singing over you. Now it's time for you to rest. Lay your head upon my chest. In the stillness of the night, in my love, find your silent night. My voice singing over you.
Sing.
I will hold you in my arms. I will heal all.
Corrie Ten Boom once said, When a train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out? Of course not. You sit still and trust the engineer to get you through. Friends, God has never promised that he's going to take the struggles out of our lives. And based on and what we talked about this morning, it would be foolish for him to do so, wouldn't it? But he has promised that he's going to help us see this in a new way. And so as we enter into this new year, we move forward with absolute confidence, because whatever may come, good or bad, we know that God is for us. God is with us. And so it's my prayer that this could be our refrain, our life song for 2018, the song that Zephaniah sings here. And I invite you to read it with me. The Lord my God is with me. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in me. He will quiet me with his love. He will rejoice over me with singing. And we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that your love for us is so great that there is nothing in this world that you will allow to keep us from you. Sometimes, because we live in this broken world, that love manifesting itself doesn't feel like love. Sometimes it feels very painful. Sometimes it's struggle. And yet, that doesn't change the fact, as you have reminded us today, that it is love. It is always your love. We see the greatest display of that love in the cross, where Jesus suffered incredible pain and anguish so that he could take away our guilt and bring us back to you. Heavenly Father, as we move into the new year, we pray that you help us move in into that new year with confidence. We don't know what that new year holds, only you do. But the good news is that you are with us all the way. And help us find confidence in that. And Lord, we pray today for people who struggle because of the difficulties and the hardships of life, to put their trust in you and to believe that you are really for them. We first of all pray that you would work through the events of their lives, to somehow open their eyes and draw them closer to you. And if there's some way that you can use us to be a part of that, to share our story, your incredible love and faithfulness toward us, we pray that you would give us an opportunity. Give us the courage and give us the words to speak at that time. Heavenly Father, as we move forward into this new year, we recognize that there are some people who need our prayers. We pray first of all for Roger Rasmussen, who's a member of this congregation, who's going in for colon cancer surgery this week. We pray that you guide and direct the hands of the surgeons, that you help them get all of that cancer removed, that you ease his pain and give him a quick recovery. We know, Lord, that you are working this struggle for his good. We also pray for Jim and Christy Mitchell. Christy's mother was taken away, I guess, humanly speaking, unexpectedly this past week. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What an awesome truth we have, knowing that death brings us to you. So we pray that you would comfort this family with that truth this week. Now, Jesus, we pray for these people and all others who are in need, knowing that you hear and you answer in love. Amen. Thank you so much, and a blessed new year to you. Whatever may come, God is with you.